Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thanks, Voon. A great psalm. Let's just pray for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we've heard it read, but that's not enough for us to understand it. We need your Spirit speak to us individually, powerfully today. Encourage, challenge us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm will divide us. Depends on your personality type and your experience. Some will find this incredibly uplifting, strengthening, and others will feel, wow, I don't know if I like this psalm. I don't know if I like this aspect of God, the God who knows everything about me. Now, this is David's theology. It's a wonderful psalm. And theology sounds a really big word, big concept, but it's simply the study of God. And it's important that we do study God. If we don't, then we just keep on the superficial level and we think of him far too small, just a little bit bigger than us. And when we get into the depths of God, then we get to that out of that awe place. And through that, we will start to trust him. Now, this is his theology, and it's not been taught. It's not been in a classroom. He has reflected over his life. I think we don't know when this was written, but it seems to be someone who is getting on in years, and he's reflected over his life. And as he's reflected, he's seen God involved in it. And it's a journey. I don't think this was all formulated in his mind and then he wrote it. But as he wrote it, he suddenly, his mind expanded. And he understood things that he hadn't done before. Now, this isn't a complete picture of his life. This is a picture of God's involvement in his life. David wasn't the perfect person. We all know too well his sins. And he repented and paid for them. The poor decisions he made about family, about sons. But at the end of the day, he puts that aside and reflects on God's involvement in his life. And it groups into four areas of his attributes. Omniscience, that's all-seeing. Omnipresent, all-present. Omnipotent, or as I used to say, omnipotent. All-powerful and all-holy God. Each section has six verses, and there's three, if you like, doublets in each one. So children, if you're following with me, the first one is all-seeing God. Now last week, as I say, James talked about how do we get to know God? Well, this week we kick off with how much does God know about me? And the first verse is the statement, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. A statement of fact, a conclusion that he's come to in reflection. And the thing that strikes you about this is God is not a dirty, great big server in the sky that's just amassing data. He's actively getting to know us. It's his desire to know us. He doesn't sit there passively. He examines us in every single action, sees how we treat others, how we treat God, how we obey or disobey. But he goes much deeper into our thoughts. So, you know, when I sit and when I rise, and all these opposites, I should say, don't mean it's only between rising and sitting down. It's everything in between. It's meant to be, if you like, exhaustive. And you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you're familiar with them. So he's a God who looks into our hearts and our minds, inside and outside, our journeys, our resting. And the thing is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Children, I don't know if I'm sure you have had it, when your mummy and daddy have said, why did you do that? And you can't think of the reason. Sometimes you can, but don't want to say it. But, the same as humans, adults as well. But sometimes you don't know, but God knows. He knows those of us who are very reflective and we formulate all our thoughts and our words and then we speak. And then he knows the ones who don't know what they're going to say until they start to speak, which is me. He knows both. Before a word is formed, before my lips and my tongue and my diaphragm start working, he knows what I'm going to be saying. He knows all about my lifestyle. To what end? Well, verse 5 gives it, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. So, he knows what we're going to do. He knows where we're going to go. He knows what our intentions are. And he hems us in and protects us from ourselves and lays his hand upon us to hold us, to stop us. I'm sure you've had those moments when you wanted to say something and strangely you're stopped. Or you wanted to go somewhere and something happens so you don't, and then you find out it was better that you didn't. And he comes to this, his response is, such knowledge is too extraordinary, too wonderful, too deep for me to attain. Now David takes this at face value. He doesn't question it. He recognizes that it's beyond his understanding, but not God's doing. Now the temptation is, here, I'd be surprised, especially if you haven't heard this psalm before, you're thinking, how is that possible? That is impossible. A bit like raising Jesus from that. That is impossible. And of course, we're basing that response on the fact that we can't do it. It's just impossible. But I want to throw a different question back. Do you want to just worship somebody you can understand? Is that what you want? Well, you can worship plenty of humans. But I want to worship somebody who's well above me. Well, I can't understand it. I just have to trust. But I know it's got his best intentions for me. But the right question to ask, that's the wrong question to ask, i.e. why? It's impossible. Sorry, how could he do it? It's impossible. The right question to ask is why? Why would he want to know my thoughts? I think I can safely say Lois wouldn't want to know all my thoughts. I wouldn't want to know all her thoughts. Who wants to know everybody's thoughts? Why would he want to do that? Well, what a part of the answer is that he wants to protect us. But if you can hold that question in your mind, we'll come to the answer later on. Now, as I say, for your personality type, who has perhaps a low opinion of yourselves, who would think, oh, I don't want God to know me and my thoughts. That's frightening. That's terrifying. I didn't sign up. I didn't tick the box for GDPR for God. Where was the box? Did I miss it? No. But hopefully, as we go through this psalm, you'll feel more encouraged to be able to trust him. But for unbelievers, they have the right and should be afraid of this. Because one day, it's all going to be laid bare. One day, all those intentions, all those spoken words, all the things that you did will be laid bare and you will have to pay for it. But for the believer, though that will happen in some form, I don't know what. So I suppose so we can see how glorious his grace is. So we can see what God saved us from. But it's all paid for. It's all been paid for. So we don't have to pay it. It's just like in a criminal court. You don't get two people to pay for the same crime. It's been paid for. We don't have to fear it. Right, so that's the God all-seeing. Now, children, you should be on to omnipresent, all-present God. Now, we've got, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It's a rhetorical question. And of course, the answer is nowhere on that. And I think some people think his flee is there because he's of his previous sin. I don't think so. This is poetry, don't forget. And in the Hebrew poetry, the second line is stronger and reinforces the first. So you've got go and flee. You've got spirit and presence on that. So I think it's just poetical rhyme. It's not rhyme, but poetical parallelism. Once again, we have these locational opposites. Everything in between. So God is there. Now, the important thing is, before I translated this, I just thought God was kind of floating around next to me, if you see what I mean. Well, not seriously, but in the sense of, but this psalm tells us he's already there. He's ahead of us. So in heaven, that's where you would expect God to be. But what about if I make our beds in the depths, i.e. I die? God is there too. If he couldn't get there, he couldn't raise us. But praise God, he does raise us. And it's not beyond him. What about east and west? Where the sun rises or sets, there God is. But notice once again, he's not just he's not just a passive, he's an active presence. He's guiding, he's keeping us safe. He knows all about cultures, he knows all about the climates, all about everything of everywhere in the world. And so he's there. So each time I travel abroad, he's there already. He's there when I go through immigration. He's there when I go on the boat, when it's a choppy sea. He's there when the plane isn't so well maintained and they can't get the wheels down. He's there. And so those should be comforting words for us. Then in verse 11, something strange happens, right? So you've got in verse 10, even though your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. In 11, it says, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night before me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now, this is a new topic. This is not locational, it's just darkness. And it carries on for a while. So there's both the general darkness, i.e. nighttime. It's interesting, anybody who's read Catherine O'Donnell's blog will read a bit there. In those countries, and where I go as well, when the power cuts, it is absolutely darkness. And I can be in the bedroom and I know where everything is before those lights go off. And I'm completely at a loss. You don't know, you've lost all orientation. And God is still there, though we can't see it. But there's a darkness that happens in the light. There's a mental darkness. Even though there's light all around you, even though there's people all around you, there's an oppressive darkness there, the crushing darkness that you feel. That's not easily lifted, oppressive, that follows you around. You never escape it. God is there. Both the internal and external darkness, the seen and the unseen. You see, when God comes into any situation, light comes in. See, when he is light. So if you introduce light into darkness, darkness trembles, as the song says, or disappears. And there's no two ways about it. It's no, darkness cannot exist where God is. His light shines, and the darkness has not overcome it in John 1. And this is, if you like, we keep thinking of light as created, the sun. But we have the uncreated light of God. Nothing can stand against that uncreated light. When he comes in, darkness fails in its power upon us. And that's why it's so important to invite God in, to ask God to come in to the situation. Say, Lord, I need your light. Please come in. Please shine into this situation. So that's the all-present God. He's active everywhere, and he's actively guiding and keeping us. But now we come to the all-powerful one. That's the third section. Now, this carries on the darkness theme. There's a connector, because. So this darkness now he goes into is the darkness of the womb. And it's so dark in there. You can't see inside there. God is working there. And once again, he's totally involved and he's totally active. Nothing is beyond him. So he creates our innermost part. So if you like, it works inwards, outwards. That's our mind and our hearts. The bit that makes us who we are. We all have lungs. We all have hearts. We all have legs, eyes, etc. That's not what makes me. What makes me and what makes you is what's inside us. The character. Our thought, our minds and our hearts. That's what makes me unique. That's what makes you unique. And believe it or not, hopefully I'm right, 98.5% of the DNA is common to us all. So 1.5%, right, God uses to create 8 billion people unique. And all the other billions of people that have been created before. That is phenomenal. God can do that. Those DNA cells within us, it's incredible. And of course, David didn't know all the biology. He didn't know all that was going on in there. And his response is, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. It's all hidden from the naked eye. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you, it was hidden from us, when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together. So before there's even, if you like, the first cells divide, he's there, right from the beginning. And then we go into the bones, you know, the physical part of us, on that. But then, is that the end of his involvement? No, when we given birth, that's not the end of it. He marks down how long we're going to live. He knows the day we are going to be born, the day we're going to die. That's all in his hands, the all-powerful God on that. He's there at the extremes of life, before conception, and he's there in between everything else and the death. Now, verse 17 and 18 are difficult. You can find quite a few translations on that. But I think the important thing is he's saying, how extraordinary to me are your thoughts. It's the same word as intention. So it's basically the intention. So if you like, God knows ours, but we don't know his. That's what makes him the great and almighty God. But he marvels at them, and he finds it extraordinary that God has all these good intentions for them. They're so vast, you cannot count them. And notice that it's the grains of sand, which hopefully reminds us of the picture of the number of believers. So there he is. He knows us completely and counts it and has all these intentions for it. But now I want to draw that question back to us. Why does God take so much care of us? Why does he look into all our intentions? Why does he know when I rise, when I sit down? Why does he know that? And this is the answer. Because he made us. He made us in his image. He breathed into us part of himself. We are unique. We are his handiwork. Yes, creation is his handiwork. But creation doesn't show himself like we do. We are top. And he's created us. And I don't know if you've ever created anything from scratch. There is a bond there. You could have bought it off the shelf. I remember my first car. I got it from a scrapyard, £25. Rubbed down all the varnish. It was one of those old Morris Minors. Polished it, did all the rest. It was mine. I felt a bond that I've never had with a car since. I go to the garage, I buy it, it's a piece of metal, I drive it. But that one, I felt like I made it part of me. And that's God. God made us. And as a creator, he holds us in a special place. He loves us in a special way. How much more Jesus, the rescuer, who rescues us, the rescuer and the rescued. There is a bond there. That's why he is so intently looking after us. I mean, parents, when your children leave, they don't really leave you. They just leave your presence. You want to know what's happening in their lives. And it's the same with God the Father. Then we come to the third one. God, all holy. Now this seems a break, doesn't it? Seems a real break. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from them, you who are bloodthirsty, verse 19. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? A slight change, we could say, on that. But there is a connection, and it goes back to what we've just read. You see, did you notice how specific it was? It wasn't generally those that are wicked. It was those that were bloodthirsty, who enjoy killing, who enjoy causing harm and pain. That's what they're after. And those are the people who have no care of God, do not treat his name with honor, do not treat his image bearers. They think of them as nothing. They get in the way, they're dead meat. And those are the people that David hates. They hate God. They show absolute abhorrence for God. They despise God. They do not listen to him. They do not hold the sanctity of life. As I say, if it's in the way of their plans, you're gone on that. They've deliberately made choices to kill. They've deliberately gone against what most of us feel inside us, that there is a preciousness of life. So that, there is the connection. That's why he hates them, because they hate the Lord. And they hate the Lord because they show utter contempt for his image bearers. They count them as nothing. And so David does as well. So David's response to them is, he sees things through God's eyes. He hates them. He wants God to slay them, verse 19. He has nothing to do with these God-haters. He says in verse 19b, "Away from me, you are bloodthirsty." He wants utterly nothing to do with it. He has no tolerance for them at all. Now you may think, hold on, well, David didn't hear Jesus' words, did he? Yeah, it was before Jesus. So he hates and abhors them, verse 21. It seems a bit strong, doesn't it? We're told to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These are God's enemies. It doesn't say to love God's enemies. So this is a particular group of people who treat the image bearers, the great work of God, with contempt. And doesn't that make it more incredible? That God so loved the world that he sent his son. If these people will repent, they will be saved. But he's very wise. And this is where it's a challenge to us. It's very easy to look at all those people and think, yeah, they're terrible. There must be a special place for them in hell. Think of all that. But David then reflects and he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the ways of everlasting." We should always reflect on ourselves. Always check on ourselves on that. David is so wise. He knows it's much easier to see other people's faults than ours. We should be quick to examine our hearts. And this is interesting. He's ticked God's GDPR box. He's inviting God. Search me. Examine me. Find any offensive way. And the idea is that show it me. Why? Because there's so much at stake. There's everlasting life. And he wants to be sure in his heart that there is no offensive way in his heart towards that holy God. So, we're coming to the end here. Looking at now to sing in tune with God, which is the whole part of it. Unbelievers, there's a word for you, I'm afraid. Whilst you think this may be unbelievable, reflect. You have two choices. You have to believe, well, your choices are to believe in what this psalm is saying, or you can believe in randomness. Random choices. I tell you which one for me requires more faith. Random chances. How can you explain love? How can you explain consciousness? How can you explain a lot of the abstract nouns that make this life worth living? We are not just beings that breathe. You need to think of that. You may say this is impossible, but it's from your perspective, not God's. Line up with what David says. For us as believers, we need to sing in tune with God. We need to reflect on God. We need him to reflect on his involvement. I recommend a good book I've found anyway, Incomparable by Andrew Wilson. It's very good. It's short, pithy, and it's very deep. And it looks at God. That's all he looks at, God. And it's fantastic. It really is on that. So, we've got some reflection material there, Andrew Wilson. We need to look at that and reflect on it to come to the right appreciation of God's involvement and adornment of that. And then we can show allegiance. But I want to ask you this question. Do you find that you're not showing allegiance to Jesus as you should do? Do you find you're finding worship hard work? You're finding to appreciate God's involvement in your lives so difficult? Well, maybe this will help you. It's helped me. I'm speaking from the voice of experience here. So I mentioned the reflection material on that. The Lord brought to mind something from the Psalms which says, and started to pray in the morning, open my eyes, Lord, to see your good hand in my life today. It's a simple prayer. And then before we go to sleep, we both pray that, before we go to sleep, we praise him for what we remember. And it causes us to reflect over our day and to see his involvement. And you start to get eyes to see it. And then you have lips to be able to praise him. And then you start to appreciate him. His involvement in his life is so deep. It's so profound. It's so complete. And then you just come to that adoration, that place of adoration. What a God. Incredible. The God of all the universe should be so involved in my little puny life. In our puny lives. And then it draws allegiance. I found that I've become, and I'm not very bold at this, so I feel I can now talk about God a lot more easily. Because I am in adornment of him. I adore him. I appreciate him more. It's a process. It's outwardly helped me to do that. But finally, I think there's two things that we need to be aware of. We need to pray for Christians to be involved in bringing the wicked to justice. So often it's there, out there. But these are people who are killing God's image that have been made in the womb. We need to be praying for Christians to get involved. We need to be praying for Christian organizations. We need to, perhaps, if you're at that time of life thinking, what can I do? Where does God want to lead me? Ask yourself, should I be involved in the legal system or the policing system, whatever, to bring the wicked to justice? There are so many organizations out there. And without those organizations, a lot of these things would go unseen by us, but they're not unseen by God. So, we've been through this journey with David, a journey of reflection, a journey which I recommend you all start and go through it on a daily basis and just pray, Lord, open my eyes to see you. And in the evening, pray, praise him for what you've seen. And just see what it does in your life. See what it does for your witness. Let's just bow and pray. Loving Father, we come from a position where we know we fail you on this. We should live in a state of adoration. We should live in a state of appreciation. We should live in a state of reflection and just being able to see your involvement in our lives. And Father, we pray you would help us. Help us to journey like David. Help us to come to the same conclusion. Help us to feel that same awe and adoration, that same wonder that you are involved in my life. Because you made me. You breathed into me. I am yours. And I am yours twice if I am a believer. I've been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for your incredible involvement. And may we be lost in wonder on earth before we're lost in wonder in heaven. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.